All right, today we're going to be talking about heaven, and so we're going to start by singing a song about heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So let's go ahead and stand together. We'll sing the song. When the trumpet of the Lord will sound the time to be known, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, I thank you that we could gather here, Lord, that we're free to do that, to gather here and to worship you, Lord, and to read your word and just to speak of you and your goodness, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless us as we do that today. I pray you give us soft hearts. I pray you give us minds to be able to understand everything that we're going to see and experience today, Lord. And I just pray that you would be blessed through us worshiping you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are going to do another song. I don't know if you guys have heard the song or not, okay, but you're about to hear it. It's called I Will Call Upon the Lord, and we're going to sing this together. So just be ready to sing out. Here we go.
I will call upon the Lord, who made this world to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. I will call upon the Lord.
Sing again.
I will call upon the
got it down. Let's do it again.
I will call upon the Lord, who made his word to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth and blessed be the rock. The God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord.
take a minute and welcome one another this morning. So we're going to divide the crowd up right here. Okay, so you guys here, hopefully you guys are the loud singers today. You guys are going to sing with me. And you guys are going to sing, we're going to sing this in the round, okay? So you guys are going to sing with the band, the group, yeah. Tammy and the group, all right? So you guys sing with me, and you guys sing with them, okay? We're going to do this twice. Here we go. I will call upon the Lord. Let's do it one more time. I think that we can do a little bit better, right? At least my side. I don't know. You guys were singing pretty good. We can do a little bit better. You guys ready? All right, here we go. I will call upon the Lord.
Sing the wondrous love of
we all
blessed day because we're going to be there in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ serving Him. These next two songs here, I just encourage you just to make these a prayer to the Lord and sing them out to Him and just worship Him through these songs.
Lord, our God of the earth.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We have been on break from this book for quite a while now. And so I just want to take a minute just to review. I just want to remind you that when we left off this study, which was before Easter, we had just spent 10 months going through all of the history of the church, because that's what Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about. As we covered chapters 2 and 3, we saw that each of the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in those chapters, they represented a specific period of church, of history in the church age. And we covered, man, we spent weeks doing that. We covered each period very thoroughly, starting after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his disciples, and as they started the church, going all the way up to the days that we live in, which we said is called the Laodicean period. All right, so that was my review. Now, I know that was a really short review, especially since we've been out of the book for a very long time, so let me just quickly remind you that all of the Revelation messages can be found at HailBaptistChurch.com, because there is no way that I could probably just review today what took us 10 months to cover. So I'm not even going to try that. I will remind you, however, that history in a nutshell, it's what it is. It's God moving to put his son Jesus Christ on the throne, where he is going to get the glory, finally get the glory that he deserves. But it's also Satan moving to try to steal that glory for himself, to try to steal that throne for himself. And, you know, if you look at history, any event that you look back through history books or whatever, if you look at it through that lens, you're going to have a better understanding of wars that were fought, crusades, movements, and culture swings, and revivals, and everything that encompasses history. So when you think of history, just remember it's his story. It's about God moving to put his son on the throne. Now I want to begin today by looking at how chapter 3 ended. And I want to make sure that you notice the last word. Okay, so Revelation 3, we'll start at verse 22 and then we'll read all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4. It said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, after the mention of the word church or churches, we never see that word used again, church or churches, until the very last chapter of the Bible. And we're going to see that there's a really good reason for that. But John says, after this, and right away, we see something really incredible as we come to chapter 4, because what he does is he takes us to heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven?
Amen.
I do too. And so that's what we see here. John takes us to heaven to a time that is immediately after the end of the church age. Remember, that's what we had just finished looking at in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in Revelation 4, John, he writes about things that he actually saw and that he actually heard after the church age had ended. Okay, now, that may seem like a little bit of a weird statement, because I know that we're all counting on the fact that the church age hasn't ended. I mean, we're gathering here today as a church, and it's a group of people who we're banking on the fact that the rapture has not happened yet. And if it has, then let me tell you, we're all going to be in a lot of trouble, right? So don't worry, the rapture has not happened yet. And what's happening in this chapter is that the Apostle John, who lived and who wrote this in 95 AD, he's been catapulted forward in time. And he has experienced being raptured in verse 1. And then he goes on for the rest of chapter 4. He goes on the rest of chapter 5 telling us about this experience, telling us about the things that he heard and saw and experienced while he's there in heaven. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend about the next couple months going through Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and seeing these incredible things that John witnessed in heaven. And like you said, we all want to go there. So we're going to get a glimpse of what it's going to be like there. Now understand that John here, he's not telling us about some dream that he had in the future. Okay, this is not a vision that he had that God said, "I want you to record this vision, you know, while you're sleeping and do that." John is literally seeing and hearing and experiencing something that has not happened yet. Now, if that seems a little confusing, what we got to realize is that our God is not locked into the confines of space and time like we are, because God is the one who created space and time. He's the Lord over time and space. So God transcends time. Isaiah 57 says this about God: "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity." That's where God dwells. So God transcends time. And so that means that he lives in the past, he lives in the present, and he lives in the future all at the same time. Now, if you don't understand that, let me just say, me neither. I can't even grasp that. And on this side of eternity, we're never going to understand that, because we are confined to time and space. Every day, I got a watch on. You guys probably have watches on, and we know what we got to do. We know when it's bedtime. We know when it's lunchtime. We're confined to time, but God isn't. Because he's just that awesome. He dwells in eternity. And here's the deal. You know, we can try our hardest to understand our wonderful, infinite God. But as long as we are living and have our finite minds, we're never going to be able to totally grasp and understand who he is. And again, it's because he's just that awesome. And that's okay. Listen, if we could fully explain and understand the God of the universe, then he wouldn't be the God of the Bible. He's way bigger than my comprehension. And he should be. We don't want a God that we can understand every complexity of who he is, or that makes him just like us. And so that's okay that he says, my ways aren't your ways. I'm way, way higher than that. I'm past finding out here. And so there are some crazy things that we're going to see in these next two chapters. And I'm going to do my best to help you understand these things. But you're going to have to do your best to stick with me so we can see what's happening, okay? So now just let me just share something with you that's really cool, though, about what's taking place in Revelation 4. Because if John is seeing and hearing and experiencing what took place immediately after the end of the church age, that means that the people that he's seeing and the people that he's hearing sing praises, you know who those people actually are? They're us. And John in 95 AD, he's transcended time and he's in the future, and he has seen those of us who are in this room this morning who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Man, and I think that that's pretty awesome. So John takes us to heaven in Revelation chapter 4. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read the first two verses together, and then we'll pray. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'll read them. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time where we can just give you praise and worship. Lord, in our hearts, I pray that we would do exactly that. I pray that you give us understanding and comprehension of your word this morning as we just set some basics up so we can understand the wonderful things that we're going to see in these next two chapters, Lord, things that concern us and that you through your grace has led us and will let us be a part of, Lord. And I pray that we would just worship you through that today, Lord. I pray you be with the hearts. I pray you just make our hearts soft. And Lord, that we would just be humble as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so when we are dealing with a passage like this, where there are some pretty deep things, I don't want to automatically assume that when I say it, everybody's just going to grasp what I'm talking about. And that's because everybody in this room, we may not be in the same place as far as it goes with understanding the Bible, and that's okay. We are all growing in God's word together. We've all got saved at different times. We've been discipled different ways, and so we're not all in the same place, and that's okay. But because we're all in different places, there are some things that we first need to comprehend before we're going to be able to go forward in chapters 4 and 5 and grasp what is happening there. So there was a summer when we lived in Toledo. My oldest son was about 8 or 9 years old, and we joined a local rec center. And this rec center had a bunch of swimming pools, and it had a bunch of water slides there too. It was at the University of Toledo. And it had some pretty big water slides there, but the problem was that all of the water slides, they slid into the deep end of the pools. And my son could not swim. And so once you joined, you know, the lifeguards would take the kids to Olympic-sized pool, and they just said, okay, we'll let you be in the water slides all you want, but here's what you got to do. You got to be able to swim across this Olympic-sized pool one time. And if you did that, you would get a band that would allow you to go on the water slides and everything like that for the rest of the year. And so for some reason, my son said, Dad, I think I can swim now. And I said, Jake, no, you just want to go on the water slides, buddy. But I think, you know, that you just need to take a little bit of time, learn how to swim a little better, then maybe we can go take this test a little bit later in the summer. But no, he wanted to do it right now. Okay, and so I knew there would be lifeguards there. And so I said, okay, you can take the test. So we got this Olympic-sized pool. They lined the kids up, and it's Jake's turn, you know, for him to jump in. And so they're like, okay, kid, you just need to jump in and swim across. And so when he jumped in, I'll never forget it. He literally, like a rock, sank right to the bottom of the pool. And so the lifeguard had to jump in and rescue him. And, of course, he did not get his wristband that summer. But I say that to say that Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it can be a little bit like jumping into the deep end. And we don't want to jump in this morning unless we have some knowledge about the things that we're going to see. So this morning, we're going to spend some time. We're just going to lay a basic foundation of biblical understandings. And so I just need you to do your best to hang in there with me today. Okay, so in chapter 4, as I said, we're going to talk about heaven. But did you know that there are actually three heavens? In chapter 4, we're going to be talking a little bit about the rapture. But did you know that there are actually three raptures in the Bible? And so those are the three things. Those are the things we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three heavens and three raptures. And hopefully you got your note sheet. You can follow along. And this makes sense because the God of the Bible is a God of threes. I mean, we know that he's a triune being, right? We call him a trinity. We refer to him as, we say that he's three persons in one. And he's one in three. He's the Father, the Word or the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Okay, and those three, although they're separate persons, they're one. Now, if you're having trouble understanding how someone can be three in one, so do I. Okay, because we serve an infinite God and we have finite, I have a finite brain. But Romans 1 tells us something really interesting about all the things that we see in physical creation. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." By the way, that's the biblical term for the Trinity, the Godhead. "So they are without excuse." So what they're saying is that by looking at God's creation, mankind should be able to get a better understanding of the Godhead and the Trinity. And man, let me tell you what. That's not as easy as it sounds. We've got the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, I have trouble just with this concept. But if we reverse engineer this verse, what it lets us know is that when God created this physical universe that we live in, he did it according to a pattern. And the pattern that he used for it was himself. And since God is a three-part being, that's what the Godhead means, you should be able to go through God's creation, his physical creation, and see how things break down into threes. Okay, I mean, we know that we are three parts. That makes sense. You know, God said, okay, what's the pattern I'm going to use to make man? Oh, I know. Let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image. He was talking to himself because he's a Trinity. And so God did. He made us a three-part being. He made us a body, a soul, and a spirit. And you can look at the environment. We learned this in elementary school. We have the land, we have the air, and we have the seas. You know, we can look at the physical kingdoms. There's the animal kingdom. There's the mineral kingdom. There's the plant kingdom. We can look at, you know, dimensions, height, width, depth. There are three primary colors that are used to make every color that we see: red, yellow, and blue. The elements, we know that they're solid, liquid, and gas. And of course, we know that everything is made from atoms. Atoms are actually made from neutrons, protons, and electrons. Okay, so God's creation is in threes. And so when we talk about heaven, it should not come as a surprise that it's going to break down into three heavens. So let's talk about what they are. So if you're following along in your notes, the first heaven is what we call the atmosphere. It's located from the surface of the earth up to what we call space. Have you ever seen like the space shuttle launching or a video of like a rocket launching? You've seen that, you know, they launch that thing. It's a beautiful, clear day. The skies are blue. Give it 6 or 7 minutes and the skies aren't blue anymore. They get out of our atmosphere, and now all of a sudden the sky looks different. It's black, okay? So naturally, the second heaven is what we refer to as outer space. That's the black area. It's where you find all the stuff like the sun and the moon and the stars and the constellation and the galaxies. But then there is the third heaven, and that is the dwelling place of God. That's located beyond all of the constellations, all of the galaxies, all the stars, the moon, the planets, all of that. You get past that stuff, and that's what the Bible refers to as the third heaven. Now, I want you to understand that the third heaven is an actual physical place, and it has an actual physical location. So no matter how good that taco tastes, listen, heaven isn't on this earth. No matter how beautiful that sunset is that you see, heaven is not on this earth, okay? It's not just a state of mind. It's not something that's in our imagination. The third heaven is a literal place that you can go to just like you can be in the second heaven or the first heaven. And the third heaven is the place where John was raptured to in Revelation chapter 4. Let's read that again. Revelation 4, 1. And this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, so of course, the one who sat on the throne is God. He's at his abode. He's at his dwelling place in heaven. You may remember Paul talking about this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts telling the Corinthians about this, about something that had happened to him. He said, I knew this man. Now, Paul's referring to himself, and he said, this man, and basically, he had went to heaven, but he did not want people to start worshiping him and surrounding. He talks about that later in the chapter, and so he just kind of refers to, he says, I knew this man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. By the way, notice that it is the same thing that John experienced in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when he was caught up into the third heaven. The only difference here is when Paul was caught up, God said, okay, I don't want you to talk about what you saw. For John, we saw that in Revelation chapter 1, he said, John, I do want you to tell what you saw. I want you to write these things in a book. And of course, that book is the book that we're looking at right now, the book of Revelation. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I want to show you a passage that lays out all three of these heavens in the same passage. So Psalm 48 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Notice that word heavens is plural. Now what the psalmist is about to do here, he's going to go down and he's going to work us through these three heavens. And by the way, notice throughout the psalm, whatever heaven that any creature being finds itself in, God is always worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. It doesn't matter where it's at. God is always worthy of our praise. So look at verse 1 again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Okay, so we can see that this heaven is the abode of God. He's surrounded by the angels. He's surrounded by the hosts that occupy the third heaven. So Psalm 148, 1 and 2, is talking about the third heaven. It's where the angels, it's where the hosts are. It's where God dwells here. But then look at verses 3 through 6. This is where we see the second heaven. He says, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens. Now watch what he says here. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Isn't that kind of weird there? Did you know that there is a body of water that is up there above outer space? And by the way, do you know what a comet is? A comet is a big chunk of ice, frozen water, that's flying around through outer space because it has broken off of something, somewhere. We see these specific waters in Genesis chapter 1. They're referred to as the deep. So let's read the creation story, and you can turn there if you want, Genesis 1, and maybe we'll see something differently here. So Genesis 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, I'm not going to take time to get in this today, but let me just say, when you're reading the Bible and you see something about the deep or about the seas or waters, don't automatically assume that that's talking about our oceans and our seas. I'm going to get into this next week. But the deep above the second heaven, that just may be a place where you find a mysterious creature that you'll also find in Job 41 called Leviathan. And we're going to get into that next week. You don't want to miss that. But then in verse 7, the psalmist identifies the first heaven. And you can see that he's working his way down. Look at verse 7. Praise ye the Lord from the earth. Ye dragons and all deeps, don't confuse the deeps, these are the waters that are on the earth. fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and cattle and all that stuff, okay? So these are the three heavens, okay? So God has also given us an illustration of this through the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Now, in case you aren't sure what the tabernacle is, it started with Moses when he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in captivity there, and God said, you know what, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He leads them out, and they're about to go to the promised land, but the Israelites, they don't trust God. They disobey God, and so instead of going right from Egypt to the promised land, God says, well, here's the deal, you guys are going to now wander for 40 years. And so that's what they were doing, they were wandering in the wilderness. But God still wanted them to be able to worship him, and so he had Moses set up, which was basically like this huge mobile worship center. It's called the tabernacle. So when the children of Israel would stop wandering and they would make a camp, they would set the tabernacle up and they would have a place to worship and give sacrifices. Now, if you've ever tried to do the whole Bible in a year thing and you get to the end of the book of Exodus and you start to read about the tabernacle and you're like, you find out, man, this thing about the tabernacle, it is very, very, very detailed. And in our human minds, we're thinking, this is too detailed. And then, of course, you know, next we get to the book of Leviticus, and it's like, no, nah, I'm not doing this anymore, and we quit. Listen, the details of the tabernacle are so specific because it's an illustration of something. So wherever Israel would camp, right in the middle of the camp was where the tabernacle would be set up, okay? And that is where God, right in the middle, would dwell with Israel. But again, the tabernacle is basically an illustration of God's heavenly dwelling place, okay? The author of Hebrews talks about this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, okay? So he's kind of summing up the things he talked about in the first seven chapters. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And of course, we know that that high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the, what does it say there? The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. And not man. This is not the earthly tabernacle they're talking about that the children of Israel was carrying around and setting up. This is talking about a heavenly tabernacle that the Lord pitched. Okay, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law who serve. Okay, so these earthly priests serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. The way those priests served, they were serving like an example that they had of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, saith God, that you make all things in this tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. In other words, when God took Moses up on the mountain, it was the place where he said, he showed him where the heavens were without. He said, see this, Moses? This is how I want you to make the tabernacle. You see what you're saying there, Moses? I want you to use this for a pattern when you're making that earthly tabernacle. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It says, it, speaking of the tabernacle on the earth, was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Like it wasn't the real deal. The one in heaven was the real deal. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when you look at the Old Testament tabernacle, you find that it's made up of three parts. So around the big fence around it, that was the outer court. And then there was the inner court that they could go in. That was the holy place. And inside of that holy place was a specific place. It was called the Holy of Holies. That was the holiest part. That was the place in the tabernacle where God dwelled on the earth And only the high priest could go in there. And what those verses in Hebrews were letting us know is that that design there, that wasn't just some random design. It was an illustration of what the heavens are actually like. So the outer court represents the first heaven. The holy place represents the second heaven. And the holy of holies represents the third heaven. Okay, so we know what the third heaven is. It's the dwelling place of God. We know how it's pictured. But where is it? Okay, so we know. We've already seen that it's beyond the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the constellations and all that. But as I said, this is a place. It's a place that actually has a specific place in the universe. Okay, it's located in a specific direction. So I want to take you through some scripture. And if you let yourself drift, you're going to get lost. Okay, so try to stick with me here. Now, in scripture, there are two places that specifically tell us about the fall of Lucifer. Okay. One is Ezekiel 28, the other one is Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, God says this to Satan. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. So when iniquity was found in Lucifer, that was his fall. Before that fall, he was perfect. Now I want you to see where he was. Ezekiel, look at verse 13. God says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So this is before Adam was in the garden, because by the time that Adam gets the garden, he's no longer Lucifer. He's a serpent. And so before he fell, Lucifer was in the garden of God, but he fell because of iniquity. Then Isaiah 14, we get the details of what his sin was, what his iniquity was, which was pride in his heart. So Isaiah 14, 13, God says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, we know that what Lucifer is talking about, the place he wants to ascend, is the third heaven because he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Look what he says. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So we know that the third heaven is in the sides of the north. So just keep your brain on that for a minute, okay? But I want you to see what the psalmist said in Psalm 48. He said, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now, make sure you get this. There was an earthly Zion. Okay, it was a city. It's a city that God says is the apple of his eye. A city that God is not going to let be destroyed because he's not done with that city. It is the heavenly Zion. Anybody know what that is? The apple of God's eye? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Okay, so there's an earthly Zion. It goes by the name of Jerusalem. But again, the earthly Zion, that's a picture. It's a picture of the heavenly Zion. And the heavenly Zion is the one that Lucifer wants to ascend to. So Lucifer's throne was in the earthly Zion, based. That's where Eden was. You look at those rivers. It's in the earthly Zion. But what he wanted was to ascend into the heavenly Zion. And where was it? On the sides of the north, the city of our great king. Now look it over at Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse 6. It says, for promotion, that's a word that means to be brought high above. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. There is one direction missing. Does anybody want to take a guess which of it is?
The north.
It's the north. Okay, but God is the judge, and he puts down one and set up another. So God is the one who brings people high above, and guess what? He's not in the east, he's not in the west, and he's not in the south, because he's in the north. Let me show you one more. This is speaking of creation. Job chapter 26, verse 7. It says, God stretches out the north over the empty place. In other words, again, that's where he began creation. He stretched out the north. Why? Because that's where he was. And he hangs the earth upon nothing. And by the way, it wasn't too long ago that scientists were able to actually figure that, hey, you know what? The earth is hanging on nothing. They thought there was something holding it there. I mean, technically, spiritually, I guess there is, but it hangs on nothing. That's how God did it. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. So the dwelling place of God is in the north. And what the Lord is letting us know is that these heavenly waters, called the deep, they're hiding the face of the throne. In the same way that veil or that curtain in the tabernacle was hiding the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. Okay, this veil of water, it's the veil that hides the third heaven. You can take the biggest telescope that money can buy or that you can make, and you are never going to see heaven. Why? Because it's veiled behind the deep. When the Russian cosmonauts went up into outer space, and they had a very atheistic culture over there, and they said, you know what? Here we are. We don't see this God that you're talking about. They weren't going to see God. His home was dwelled. It was veiled beyond the deep, okay? And again, we're going to get into that. But if I had not gone through all of that and laid down some of these basics, when we get into chapter 4 and 5, there'd be some things that we would not understand that John is talking about, okay? So that's the three heavens. I hope you got that. God lives in the third heaven. That's his dwelling place. It's in the north. But now let's quickly talk about the three raptures. Now, when I use the word rapture, understand that I'm using that in the sense of someone who is getting called up into heaven. That word is not in the Bible. Okay, but don't let that scare you. Neither is the word Trinity, neither is the word demon. Okay, but the concept is there. Okay, so rapture is not in the Bible. But the biblical term is caught up or a catching away. And the example that Scripture gives us is a harvest. A harvest happens in three parts. There are the first fruits at the very beginning of the season. There's the main harvest, and then there are the gleanings. Okay, so let's go ahead and go back to Revelation 4:1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So John hears the voice talking to him. It sounds like a trumpet. And it says the words, come up hither. Now that phrase, come up hither, it's a phrase that you only find in the Bible three times, okay? And it's once for each part of this harvest. Each time that we see that phrase, it's in reference to calling saints up into heaven, okay? The picture of God, he's gathering his own fruit. However, each time we see that phrase, the saints that are being gathered, that are being called up to heaven, they're from different time periods or dispensations. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians here. So basically a dispensation is simply about, is talking about a way that God dispenses his grace in a certain time period. So today, you and I get to go to heaven because God dispenses his grace to us through faith. Here's what you do. You put all of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. As your Savior, you put your faith and trust in his atoning work, what he did on the cross, what he did through his resurrection, through his burial, through his resurrection. And through faith, the Bible promises that you will receive God's grace. However, in the Old Testament, you know, people couldn't have just put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save them because Jesus Christ hadn't been born yet. It was when Jesus said, it is finished, that it was finished. And so the three different come up hithers, they're totally different time periods or these times where God dispenses his grace differently in each one. Okay, so the first one is in Proverbs 25:7. And this is Christ and the first fruits. This is the first part of the harvest or the harvest of the Old Testament saints here. So Proverbs 25:7 says this: for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So what this verse is talking about is person. It's talking about being called into the presence of the king. And he's saying, listen, it's better to let the king call you up than trying to force yourself and to get there your own way, because you're not going to end there in the presence of the king. As a matter of fact, you can't just do that. He's got to call you up. And this calling up, it actually took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some verses in the book of Matthew that they always get skipped over at Easter time. I don't think I've ever heard an Easter message like this. I know I haven't preached an Easter message like this. But they're right there. I mean, if you read the account of Easter, man, they've been there the whole time. And I think they get skipped over because if you don't understand what's going on, they're kind of weird. Okay, so Jesus, he dies on the cross. We get that part. Look what Matthew says. Chapter 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. That would have been weird. Like Aunt Bessie, who had died, she has come up there, and there she is. This is a kind of weird thing. So to understand what's happening here, we've got to go to Ephesians chapter 4. So go ahead, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, after Jesus died, he was in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days. 3 days and 3 nights. But Ephesians chapter 4 lets us know what was happening during that 3 day period. And I want to show you. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore God saith, when he ascended up on high, okay, so when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the captivity, those people who were led on high, they were people who were captive somewhere, and they're talking about the Old Testament saints who had died. Jesus was taking those people who had appeared and came out of the graves to heaven with him. That's why they had come out of the graves. But Jesus had to go and get them from somewhere first. So where were they? Look at verse 9. Now that Jesus ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, if Jesus could ascend into heaven, why would we think it a problem that he could first go into the lower parts of the earth, descend into the heart of the earth? As a matter of fact, I want you to see what Jesus told his disciples before he died. Matthew chapter 12. He said, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. David, it says, David speaks concerning Jesus. In other words, this is what Jesus said through David. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So when Jesus died, that's where he went. Into the center of the earth. You know why he went there? Because that's where the Old Testament saints were. Look what Jesus had told the disciples. Just a little bit before his death, Luke chapter 16, he tells them this story. He wants them to get this picture. And he says, there was a certain rich man. In other words, this is not a parable. This is a true story. I want to tell you about this guy. Here's what happened. He was clothed in purple. Okay, he's fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. Man, this guy had it all here. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was laid at the gate. He's full of sores and desiring to be fed with just the crumbs which fell from the rich man's tables. Moreover, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And when he did, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died. And he was buried. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom because in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, before Jesus died and rose again, hell and paradise or Abraham's bosom, they're both in the heart of the earth with a great gulf fixed between them. But obviously they could see each other here. You wonder why Jesus on the cross did tell that thief that day, hey, today you're going to be with me in heaven. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, hey, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So those saints who were in the heart of the earth, they were there. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus went and got those saints. And he led them out of Abraham's bosom and he took them to heaven. When Paul said that he went to the third heaven, notice what else he referred to it to. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. A new man in Christ caught up to the third heaven, now that he was caught up into paradise. See, after this, the church had started. This is after the resurrection, after the harvest of the first fruits. See where paradise now is? Now it's in heaven. You die today as a believer and you go right to heaven. That was the first part of the harvest. The second come up hither is in Revelation 4:1. This is the second part of the harvest, or the main harvest. Okay, this is the saints of the church age. Now, we don't see the church go up in detail in Revelation 4:1. As a matter of fact, we only see John going up. However, John is a picture of the church, and if we just apply a little studying, if we're aware of the context, this is exactly where the rapture of the church is going to happen. Okay, it's just not covered here in detail in the book of Revelation like it is in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. However, next week, we're going to go into great detail on this. But I do want you to see a few verses here. Here's how it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those loved ones who knew the Lord that we've lost, that we've committed to the ground, we miss them. You know what? We know they're in heaven. Here's the cool thing about this. Their bodies are going to be resurrected at the rapture. Just like those Old Testament saints who are walking around in the book of Matthew, and their bodies are going to meet Jesus in the air. Those bodies are going to be glorified in the manner that Jesus has a glorified body. And they're going to be united with their souls and their spirits, which are already with God right now. But they're going to come back when Jesus comes back. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's how it's going to happen. Then check that out. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
We'll never be away from him in the sense of physically after that. Yes, God's here with us, but after that rapture, for eternity. Isn't that awesome? And that's why Paul said this in the next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, if you're a person who's looking for the Antichrist or waiting for the Antichrist, let me tell you, you're waiting for the wrong person. If you're a person who's waiting for the tribulation period to begin, you're waiting for the wrong event to happen. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come back.
Amen.
I'm looking for him to call me home. Here's what Paul said about this in his letter to Titus. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord coming back to rapture us out of here before the tribulation period begins, that is our blessed hope. You know what? It's not much of a comfort to think that a Christian is going to have to go through any part of the tribulation period. Paul said, you comfort one another with these words. You guys haven't missed it yet, but it's coming. Now, Jesus made references to this rapture a couple times because the church is his bride. So John 11, verse 25, talking to Mary, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 14, 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is a day coming in the not too distant future when we are promised that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to catch his bride away. So there was the rapture of the Old Testament saints, there was the rapture of the New Testament saints or the church. And the third come up here there is found in Revelation 11, 12. This is the third part of the harvest. It's called the gleanings rapture. This is the rapture of the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but you've probably heard about the tribulation period and the destruction that's going to happen. Everything is bad. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's going to be people who are going to be able to get saved and who will be getting saved in the tribulation period. Now, if you're here today and you've heard the gospel, excuse me, of Jesus Christ, and you have not gotten saved, if the rapture of the church would happen right now, you would still be here. There'd be a lot of us who'd be gone. But if the rapture church, you heard the gospel, you'd still be here. But you will not be able to be saved after that. Because the Bible says you disobeyed the gospel. However, do you realize that there are more people than ever before who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can look at the segment of churches all around and you see, you know what, there's not that many kids coming to church. You think that those parents who aren't in church here with their kids, you think that they're telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it makes sense that this is going to be somewhere close to our time, because there's going to be more people than ever before who are going to be able to be saved during that time. Billions of people. And those are the people who have the opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom and get saved. Now, it's not going to be as simple as putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, grace through faith, like we are today. Okay, during the tribulation, people are going to get saved by faith and works. Okay, that is if they don't get killed first, and one of the things that happen, or if they do not take the mark of the beast. Okay, we're going to get into all that. But those who are saved during that time, those saints who are saved, those are the saints of the tribulation period. So Revelation 11:12. Says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So again, the context is the end of the tribulation period. And what's going to happen here, okay, there's going to be two witnesses that are preaching the gospel. There's going to be 144,000 people going around this world and preaching the gospel. And those two witnesses, they're going to get killed. And they're going to be dead, and they're going to lay in the streets for everybody to see them for 3 days. And then 3 days later, they're going to supernaturally be resurrected in plain view of the whole world. Immediately, when they are resurrected, they're raptured up with all the tribulation saints, just as the Lord is about to come back at his second coming. So we see a little bit more detail about these saints in Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, these saints are going to be saved by works and faith. That's definitely not us. We're saved by grace through faith. We also see this in a passage. It gets taken out of context. Like all the time, it gets misquoted. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew 24. I'm almost done. Now, one of the biggest errors that someone can make when studying the Bible is projecting every truth of the Bible on themselves, like claiming every promise that's for them. And Jesus already said, listen, woe to those who say that are Jews, but are not. And the Bible, yes, it is for me to profit from, but not all of it's addressed to me. Not all of it's addressed to you. What it seems like everybody tries to do is make the church fit into this scripture. And the church isn't mentioned anywhere within chapters of Matthew chapter 24 or 25 or before this. The church is already gone. I mean, you can see the context. Look at the third verse of this chapter. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, okay, we get the picture here. That's exactly where Jesus is coming back to at the second coming, where he puts his foot on that mountain and he splits it in two. Here's where Jesus is sitting, telling him about this. And the disciples came unto him privately saying, hey, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's how Matthew 24 begins. Look at verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, when we see after the tribulation, that should be a huge clue that this is after the tribulation. After those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. That word elect there, listen, that's not referring to any Christian. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about God's chosen people. It's talking about the nation of Israel. I mean, when you go through this chapter, when you go through the next chapter, everything that we see here is Jewish. So just kind of go through there with me. In verse 14, we see that it's the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel announcing that Jesus Christ is about to come back and establish his kingdom on the heaven. That's called the kingdom, kingdom on the earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And he's about to start ruling and reigning in 1,000 years. And the gospel of the kingdom is, hey, this is your last chance. Verse 16, where you got people fleeing from? Judea. Verse 19, it talks about those days. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's not the time of the church's trouble. In verse 20, it talks about the Sabbath day. The church doesn't keep the Sabbath day. In verse 27, we see the title, the Son of Man. And by the way, whenever you see the title, the Son of Man, And you see it like you do in verse 24 here. It's always speaking in regards to Israel and its relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you will never find that phrase, Son of Man, in any of Paul's letters to the churches. Not one time is it there. So this is the rapture that we see in Revelation 11. Okay, and this is the tribulation saints. This is those Jewish people who came and the strangers that came along with them that God is calling up here. And now people will say that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation period, and they'll look at Scripture and see that. And they're not wrong. There is a rapture at the end of the tribulation. It's just not us. It's not the church. It's not the New Testament saints. It's the tribulation saints. And so these are the three heavens and three raptures. Okay, and I know that was a lot. We needed to take this Sunday to do that so we can now proceed into Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Now, undoubtedly, there are people who did not understand everything we just talked about. I get that. Okay, that was kind of deep. But what I would like you guys to take from this, at the very least, is that there is a real place called heaven. Amen. There's a real place called heaven where God dwells. And God, He wants you to be there. As a matter of fact, He so wanted you to be there that He came down to this earth and He became a man and experienced everything that you experience. And He died on a cross, not because of what He did, but because of what He did. That's how badly He wanted you to be there. It's a real place called heaven. And Jesus said there's one way to get there. Look at John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, we can't get there by doing good. We can't get there like just trying to bust our way in to see the King and trying to get there on our own. As a matter of fact, the only way you can get there is admitting that you're not good enough to get there. The only way to get there is by admitting that only Jesus Christ, because of His goodness, because of His holiness, because of His love and grace and mercy, He's the only way that we can get there. To put ourselves and humble ourselves and go before Him and say, Jesus, I can't. I get it. I'm a sinner. Sin's going to keep me out of heaven, but I need You to forgive me. I need You to pay for my sins. Somebody had to pay for the sins. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was paying for my sins. He's paying for your sins. And so here's what the Bible says. It says, if you go through Jesus, if you ask Him for your forgiveness, if you put your faith and trust in Him alone, not in the good works that you're going to do, not because you gave money to the church, because you helped people, not because you read the Bible three times a day, anything. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, that He's the only way, that He paid for your sin, the Bible says that you will have eternal life. You have to come through Jesus. If you've never done that, there's a place called heaven that's waiting. God wants you to be there. And let me tell you, if that trumpet sounded right now and we heard that and the rapture happened, it would be too late for some people. Because you've all heard the gospel. Don't leave here disobeying the gospel. You never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe today would be the day to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And if there's anything that you need to use the altar for, maybe you're struggling with something, I don't know, then the altar's there for you. But if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not 100% sure that your eternal home is heaven, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know that today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of heaven. Lord, we thank You for the promise of eternal life, Lord, and that You've made it easy for us to get there, that we didn't have to do any works, that we can't do any works, that You did it for us, because we could have never paid that price. Lord, I pray today, if somebody here does not know You as a Savior, Lord, that something in this message would have lit a little spark in them, Lord, that they would realize that right now is the time. It's not even that the rapture might come back, Lord. there's accidents and sicknesses all the time. Lord, I pray if somebody here is not right with you eternally, Lord, that I pray that they would make that right with you today, that they would come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name.